as we said, all these graduates, they've been really pursuing after something here now for so long. Graduation is one of these pursuits that you have worked towards for 12 years, if not longer. For you, this day, you now come to the end of what may have been, what might have been, your greatest pursuit, this completion of high school. For many of you, everything has led up into this point until now here today. And so I want to acknowledge with you, and I think we all do, that coming to this point really is a big accomplishment. It is a big deal. It is something that is really important for you in your time and your place right now. It is a great pursuit that is now, in many ways, coming to a close. A pursuit, if we were to define it, would be the effort to achieve or obtain something over a period of time. And that's hopefully what each of you have done, completed and obtained that high school diploma. I'm going to trust that you have, because I know each one of you. Beyond high school graduation, though, what is it for us in our lives? So the rest of us that are sitting here, because many of us have probably completed that pursuit or are hopefully going to along the way here. What is the greatest pursuit in your life right now? Pursuits might include graduation, but they go beyond that to career, to dreams, finding meaning in life, education, money, love, athletics, happiness, beauty. In life, we all have pursuits that drive us. But as we're going to see today in the text, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read about a pursuit that the author of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, says needs to be the greatest pursuit in our life. So yes, there are other pursuits, and high school grad is one of them, and it's important, and we celebrate that. But Paul is saying that there is a pursuit that is greater than all these other things. There is a pursuit that remains and that needs to be constant and ongoing in each and every one of our lives. So together, let's read from the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. First Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. In his letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul encourages his friend to train himself to be godly. He tells him to pursue godliness. And in a way, Paul kind of gives us a training plan or a workout plan. Just like he would have one for physical fitness, Paul kind of outlines a workout plan that we can have in terms of godliness. But for any workout plan or any training plan, it first needs to start off with a goal. You need to know what it is that you are going to pursue. If we don't know what the end goal is, even in physical fitness, we don't know what it is that we are working towards. So the first thing that we need to know, we need to understand the goal. We need to understand what that is. And so our pursuit that Paul tells us is godliness. So we must first understand what godliness is. Godliness, our pursuit, could be defined or really means radically transforming everything about myself. Godliness would be a term that's synonymous with Christ-likeness. In other words, if we are pursuing godliness, we are seeking to become like the person of Christ. We are seeking to have our lives reflect the very person and character of Jesus. Think about it like this. Take, for example, if you were to pursue Jason-likeness. Not that anyone would really want to. I don't know why you would. But pretend for me that you actually would want to be like me. All right? So we're going to pursue Jason-likeness. If you were to pursue Jason-likeness, some of the things that you might embody would first be, you would have a love of sports. Unfortunately, you would enjoy cheering for teams that don't do very well, like the Eagles, but that's besides the point. They would be your team. Beyond that, you would have a joy and a passion for baking and cooking. You'd really enjoy those things and feel that you do them quite well. If you're not, you'd have to be married, because I'm married. I have a child on the way, so you'd have to get on that and make sure the marriage comes before the child thing, right? There's a dog in your life too, so you got a dog. You might have to make sure that about every 4 weeks or so you give your head a good little shave. We don't like our hair long, I like it short. You might have to gain muscle or lose muscle, depending on your figure. You probably have to get a little shorter or taller. I'm going with shorter, probably. You'd have to smile a lot and laugh, enjoy life. You'd have to join and become a pastor. You'd have to actually like hanging out with junior high and high school kids. All of you are like, that's the deal breaker right there. Forget anything else. That was the one that just broke it off. If you are pursuing Jason-likeness, you're pursuing not just only things like appearance, but you're pursuing things that reflect my attitude, my actions, my interests, my hobbies. The things that make me who I am are the things that you would seek to embody. When we pursue Christ-likeness, we are pursuing to be like the person of Jesus. Accepting, loving, caring, gracious, serving, putting others first. These are the types of things that start to be reflected in our attitude and our character, the people that we are. Godliness is a pattern of living. Does it happen immediately? No. It's a process. Just like working out, if I want to get into shape, it's a process. There's no immediate results as much as we would want there to be. But it's a process, and it's a direction in which we move. It's not just something that automatically happens, but it's a direction in which I am moving. And the same is true of godliness. What direction am I moving? Am I moving towards the person of Jesus? The goal is to become like him, to move towards him. So what direction are you heading? So that's a little bit about our goal and where we're pursuing. And knowing that, we can now kind of take and look and kind of break down, what is Paul's workout plan for us then? What is the action, the course of action that he gives us in order to pursue godliness? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to have good nutrition. We have to know and we have to study God's word. And yeah, it can't just be done once. Again, it's an ongoing process. Good nutrition is probably one of those overlooked things so often, even in physical fitness. We think it's all about the working out aspect of things, but really it begins with eating well. Healthy eating habits allow physical fitness goals to be pursued much easier and to be obtained. And the same is true when it comes to godliness. What we are feeding on, our bodies, our souls, our minds, the types of things that we are feeding on and putting into them is directly going to impact my pursuit of godliness. The word that Paul uses in verse 6 there is the word nourish. He says to be nourished in the teachings and the faith that Timothy has known. Nourished really means nourished up in. And it marks a continuous and permanent process of self-education. It's kind of an idea, again, of ever training ourselves. And it gives this vivid picture of what Paul is calling us to, or urging us to make the Word of God the most constant and loudest voice within our life. We must make reading God's Word an ongoing priority, no matter where we are at life. See, if we don't find ourselves reading the Bible, it's as though we go through life wearing a blurry pair of glasses, ones that don't work for us, or a pair of those goggles that blur our vision. Everything is out of focus when we aren't in the Word of God. We need to have the right perspective, and Scripture gives us that perspective. If we don't have Scripture, nothing is quite in focus. Transformation of our minds, of our lives towards godliness, begins with the transformation of our minds. And the only way to begin transformation of our minds is to change what is going into them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right. Think about things that are pure, lovely, and admirable." Feeding on the Word of God is the fuel for godliness. This is where godliness begins. We cannot be a healthy Christian who pursues after godliness if we feed our souls junk. The Word of God is life-giving nourishment to our very soul. Like food to our bodies, the Word of God is food to our spirit. And so we have to ask ourselves, how have we been feeding ourselves lately? What have we been feeding on? Have we been nourishing ourselves and feeding ourselves with the Word of God? But there's more. The Word of God is great and powerful, and it's a good resource, but it needs to be put into use. And that leads us to the second part that facilitates godliness, the second part of Paul's workout plan, which is this: training. Training is part of any physical fitness program, and training is part of a godliness fitness program. Training basically means to develop habits and practices that will transform you. The Greek word that is used here in this verse is gymnase, or as you can hear, the English word in it, gymnasium. The word carries with it an athletic metaphor that would have been familiar to the people at this time. See, exceptional athletes are known for very exceptional training. When I was preparing this week, I came across a regular day in the life of Olympian swimmer Katie Ledecky. Katie Ledecky is a U.S. swimmer. She's 19 years old, 20 now, I believe, actually. She walked away from the last Summer Olympics with 4 gold medals and 1 silver. And I want you to hear what her workout plan is. 6 days a week, she wakes up at 4 a.m. She eats a light breakfast before swimming 6,000 yards, which takes about 90 minutes. Later in the afternoon, she swims an additional 7,000 to 8,000 yards. That means she swam 78,000 to 87,000 yards, roughly 15 miles per week. As well, 3 days a week, she does additional weightlifting, other physical training, and every day her diet is carefully managed. On top of this, she's going to college at Stanford. The time commitment and really life commitment that's required to compete at that level really is remarkable. It's not just something, as you can see, that could be tagged onto her life. It's not just something that could easily be done here or there and kind of fit into the nooks and crannies of life, but it's something that dominates and really guides and directs her life. Athletes dedicate enormous amounts of time and energy and effort to developing their skills. Well, God commands us to make the very same commitment when it comes to godliness, to plan our lives around the training that is required. See, we can't just hope to embody godliness. I can't just hope to simply stumble upon it or start to do it well. It requires hard work, training, effort, planning, and commitment. Dallas Willard writes that as disciples, we are not trying to be different people, but we are training to be different people. We need to train in order to be like Jesus. And so Paul takes that training idea, and in those verses that follow, verses 7 to 8, he kind of breaks down what those two types of training, what they look like. The first would be what I called resistance training. This training has the label or the identity of having nothing to do with. We could say that it's a getting rid of the hindrances in our life that would inhibit us from pursuing that goal. See, there are a lot of distracting things that you can give your time and your attention to. And evidently, this was true in the time that Paul wrote this as well. See, Paul mentions in verse 7 there about these myths that are being told, and he talks about them earlier in the book as well. These myths that he refers to as godless, and they were godless in the sense that they were common, they were widespread, and everyone around believed these myths that were being told. And the myths were silly, and the word really means foolish, and they refer to them in your text as wives' tales. They were stories that foolish women really riddled with superstition. And they spread around like wildfire, and lots of people believed them. So Paul warns Timothy to not give himself to these false teachings, these things that are being said that are not true. Why? Because it would take him away from pursuing godliness. So Paul tells him to resist, to train in avoiding such things. It's similar to a fitness goal, right? When we're trying to pursue after something, there's things we need to resist. If I'm really trying to get into shape, there's certain foods or actions or places that I resist going because I know that it will have a negative impact on me pursuing that goal. The same is true when we pursue godliness. And as followers of Jesus Christ, I think we admit that we are not just naturally inclined to pursue God's desires. But it is possible to develop a second nature. And this begins by leaving those distractions behind. See, a yes to one thing requires a no to something else. And really, the power of a no is a stronger yes. In order to fulfill our God-given purpose and potential, we must deny ourselves things that hinder or weigh us down from being the godly people that God calls us to. So what things are you holding on to that keep you from fully pursuing God? Is it a job? Is it a hobby? Is it your bed? Is it things that you go and do, people that you're around? What things get in the way of you pursuing God? I want to teach you a question that I think you can ask to really help with this, and this is one I taught to our youth a few months ago. The question, so often when we come across a behavior that we're not quite sure about if we should engage in or not, is to ask the question, is this right or is this wrong? And in a lot of ways, it's a good question because it does give us a pretty clear path often on what to do and what not to do. There's some pretty obvious answers when we ask that question of, yes, I should do this, or no, I shouldn't do this. But I think a better question to ask is this. Does this help me run to Jesus? Not asking if it's right or wrong, but asking if it actually helps me to pursue Jesus. If what I'm doing or the action that I'm going to engage with, if it doesn't actually help to point me in the direction of Jesus, it doesn't actually help me to run towards him, then it's probably a good idea to not engage with that. Learn to ask the question, does this help me run to Jesus? And I think it will point us in a good way of being able to grow in our resistance training. Paul compared the Christian life to a race. And he told us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 25, he says, run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourself many things that would keep you from doing your best. There are things that keep us from pursuing godliness. We have to learn to leave those things behind if we are fully to train and pursue after God. Paul then adds in the verse that follows in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to do. And so this leads to the second part of training, which could be strength or our core exercises. Not only do we need to resist things when we're training, but we must also build muscle, and we must also build that core so that we can move forward. Core exercises help to develop the base that is needed to progress in any workout. They are the building blocks to other training. Our core exercises are the ones that we learn and repeat over and over again. Training like this can be marked by the word discipline. And discipline's a pretty loaded word, so I want to unpack it with us a little bit to understand how we train with discipline. First off, discipline is an ongoing process. It's not a quick fix. This means that we can never say, I've arrived. Our grads, you can say that today. I let you say that, all right? So you have the power. You can say that you've arrived, all right? You've arrived at the end of grade 12 and graduating. There is a point of completion in that. But with godliness, we don't say that we've arrived. Because just like physical fitness throughout life, I can work out all of my life for 25 years, but the day that I quit is the day that I start getting a little flabby or start getting out of shape again. So no matter where we are spiritually, it requires ongoing training. Discipline, as we see Paul say as well, involves hard work. And he uses the words in your text. He says, labor and strive. Now, strive is a word that was used of wrestlers in an athletic context, and giving every ounce of their strength to defeat their opponent. This means that discipline doesn't come naturally, but it's something, and it's not just something that we are born with. By definition, discipline means acting against our feelings because we know we have a higher goal. And that ties back to our resistance training. It requires effort and hard work. Discipline also requires that we build godly habits. When I coached football, there were certain drills that we did every day because we wanted our team, we wanted these boys to be able to perform a certain skill set instinctively without ever having to think about it. That way, the game became simpler for them, and they can continue to play. And they can continue to make the plays that they needed to, even under pressure. When we develop those habits, it becomes second nature to us. Habits are important to godliness. Because if we have to go through life all the time thinking, is this an act of obedience or not, our Christian life becomes very hard. But whereas the more that I build habits into my life, godliness becomes second nature. And the easier it becomes. I have a group of youth that I've been meeting with now since February, Tuesday mornings. I have about a dozen youth that come, grades 7 through 12, and they meet me at Tim Hortons, 7 a.m., Tuesday mornings. Pretty impressive. I had no idea where it was going to go when I first put the challenge out to them. But there is a group of youth that come and they meet me there for this purpose, to read scripture. We gather together and through the week, I give them a chapter of scripture. They read that. They read it throughout the week. They make notes and understand best that they can. And then they come and we talk about it together. And we challenge and we encourage each other. And again, these are youth that are getting there by 7 a.m., okay? So it can be done. It's possible. But think about it. It's hard work. It requires discipline. Is it fun? No, it's not easy getting there by 7 a.m. Is it difficult work to be disciplined and do the reading every week? Yeah. But at the end of it, I tell everyone when they ask me, how did Tuesday morning go? You can ask my wife or you can ask people at the church office. I say, it's the best part of my day. And it is. Because there is joy when we really engage with discipline and we see the fruit that comes out of it. The same is true when we train properly for godliness. Is it hard work? Yes. Does it require effort? Yes. Is there going to be times when I don't really want to engage? Yes. But when we do, there is fruit and there are benefits. And that's the next part that Paul lays out for us in verse 8, the benefits of training. What is the result? Paul tells us what comes from a life of godliness. And verse 8 says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Training for godliness has all-encompassing effects. In other words, physical training has value up to a particular point, but godliness is valuable in even more significant ways. Philip Ryken captures it this way. He says, "It is valuable in the home, the church, the marketplace. It is valuable both in times of trouble and in times of prosperity. It helps a person deal with enemies as well as friends. Godliness is never superfluous. It guides the believer in every situation." Godliness has value now. It affects life right now. Godliness gives life a purpose. It gives meaning and it gives hope. Apart from Christ, we find ourselves chasing things that will never leave us satisfied or feeling complete. I think all of us can say we've had that feeling where we've wondered, there's got to be more. When we pursue after godliness, we find that purpose and we find that more. And it gives us meaning in this life now. As Jesus prayed, we are here to fulfill. It says that we would that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is a purpose and a meaning to pursuing godliness now. But it also has eternal rewards. And 1 Corinthians 9:25 again said, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things." And it says that they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. I do not believe that Paul is saying that our reward for living a godly life is salvation. For we know that salvation is a free gift that is given from God, not of our own efforts. The prize, though, is an eternity with Jesus and him speaking the words when we meet him face to face that he is pleased with us. One day, I shared this with our youth too, and it's something that continues to challenge me. One day I will stand before God and Jesus will be there with me. And either he will say, "Jason, this is Jason, and he loved you. He followed me, and he belongs here in heaven with us." Or the opposite will be true, and Jesus will say to God, "I never knew the person, and you will be turned away, destined to spend eternity apart from God." It's a sobering thought for me to think of that one day being there in that place. But as we pursue godliness, I can have that hope in that imperishable gift of standing before God, Jesus at my side, telling God that he knew me. So lastly, what's the motivation then for training? Verses 9 and 10. Because discipline is hard work. Again, it's not easy. And therefore, just like in our physical fitness goals, there has to be a larger goal in mind. Mind simply than being disciplined for discipline's sake. There must be another motivator, another goal in which a person hopes. And Paul gives it clear to us in verse 10. He says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." The pursuit of godliness, again, is not easy. We live in a threatening world, and there is constant gravitational pull, it seems, away from godliness. Paul acknowledges that it is tough. He tells us again, we toil and we strive, but it's worthwhile because of the object of our hope. The reason for godliness is because our hope is in the living God. And at the heart of godliness is hoping in God rather than hoping in yourself. It is believing that God will welcome you into his kingdom not based upon what you have done, but upon what Jesus has done for you. So the Christian life, essentially a life of hope in God. Training for godliness means that the person places more hope in God and in his ways than the world, the flesh, or what someone else wants to pull us away. And so we must take to heart the words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, where we are commanded to work out our salvation because God is at work in us and is at work in us to will and to work out his good pleasure. What a blessing it is to know that when we exercise the right kind of discipline, God's grace stands before us and behind us to strengthen us to do what we ourselves cannot. The Bible is clear that we can never be good enough to earn God's favor, but rather godly discipline is rooted within grace. It's rooted in the fact that God already accepts a true Christian because they stand in the finished work of Christ. And that finished work now strengthens the Christian to grow. And the Christian wants to grow because they want to follow God and glorify their Father. And so we train and we pursue after godliness. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your finished work on the cross. Because without it, we could never stand before you and be welcomed into your presence. And God, it is first and foremost because of your gift of your Son, his death on a cross that covers us and that extends grace to us to be forgiven of our sin and allows us to have salvation and eternity with you. But God, out of that, out of what you have done for us, creates a love within us that causes and motivates us to want to follow after you, to live for you with everything that we are. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us the strength and the courage and the discipline to pursue after godliness. Lord, it's hard to follow. There are many things that seek to pull us away. It's hard training. We have to labor and we have to strive. But when we do, the reason, the rewards, the purpose is all worth it. God, may we be motivated to live these lives of godliness out of the love that you have for us. Would we find ourselves coming to you and being so convinced of that love that we would want nothing else but to labor and to strive after living that godly life. God, again, we thank you for these grads and for the laboring and the striving that they've done. God, as they enter into this next chapter, would they continue to pursue after godliness, most of all after you. May that be true for all of us here today. In your name we pray. Amen.